Good morning, brothers and sisters. I wish the joy and peace of the Lord upon you. As Paul always says, I wish you grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a beautiful blessing that we can have, that we can even hear the name of Jesus today, that we can come together in his name and be built up in the most holy faith, as the Bible would say. And this morning, I'd like to look at a topic that I think is extremely important. I think it's vital to a Christian walk, and that is the value and power of prayer in the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. And when we think about that, he always warned us that be careful when somebody says, look here, look there, that they're saying about Jesus is coming. He says, if they say he's in the inner rooms, he says, don't worry about that. He said, just remember one thing, that the kingdom of God is within you. Don't be looking for something. When Jesus comes, he's going to come like he went. He left in the clouds, and that's how he's going to come back, and that's something we can look forward to. And I think that's one reason why I enjoy sunsets with clouds. It always looks so beautiful, the sun with a silver lining on the clouds. So let's go into our topic here. But when I just look in our day and age, they actually call us, we're the time of the age that we're in now is called the information age. And so whoever has the most information is actually ahead of the curve. They're the ones that rule. They can kind of control the other people because they know more. But when you look into the Bible, the Lord looks beyond information. He looks at things in a deeper level. He looks at it through the eyes of understanding. And in our lives today, we have many things that we can have information with, but there's far more that we can do with that when we can understand it. We can know something about someone, we can know something about something, and that's information, but sometimes we don't understand the fullness of it, and so we don't make proper judgment. And so one of the things that we need in our day and age is understanding of spiritual things. And yes, we come in our world, the more education you have, the more information you have, the greater understanding you have, but whenever you get to eternal things, you cannot do things that way. Yes, it is important that we read the Bible, that we get a better understanding of God through that information. However, Jesus, he said in a prayer one time, he says, "Oh, Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes." And so God had his own way of hiding information and understanding from the wise and prudent, people that were proud and just wanted to know things, and he revealed them to babes. So many times Jesus would tell parables, and there'd be a Pharisee sitting there and couldn't understand the parable, and right next to him there's probably a little child that understood the parable in perfect clarity. One day there was a man, he was a professor at a Bible college, and he goes to a wedding, and there's always a piece of scripture that he never understood. And now at this wedding, it was the wedding of his niece, an older minister went up and did the message. And during the message, he used the text that this university professor could not understand as his text verse for the wedding. And he laid it out so clearly so that everyone in the church could perfectly understand. And then this professor, he just couldn't understand how this was actually possible. He's a lay minister. He had a steady job during the week. How in the world did this guy ever have time to study this through? After the service, this professor wanted one thing. He just wanted to visit with this old man. So after the message, he goes up to this old guy, and he says, "I want to know, how did you figure this out? How did you know what that text had to say?" The old minister gave him a smile, and he says, "Very simple, 12 hours on my knees in a cornfield." You can't just use information and try and get understanding in everything you do. There are some things in life that only come through searching for God, and that he opens the understanding. Yes, we need to read the Bible. We need these kind of things. But once we have the information, we need to go to God in prayer to anoint this information so that he can turn it into, or I should say, transform it into understanding. Have you ever wondered what happens to prayer after we pray? Or what is praying? If we pray to God, and that's considered talking to him. Does that mean that God talks to us? Does that mean that God prays? Or how does he talk to us? And if God prays, are there things that keep us from hearing his voice? And if there is, what is it that we can do on our side so if we're not hearing his voice so that we can hear him? What is it that we can do? I really like to go back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 30. And I know we did this in Bible study years ago. We went through the book of Exodus and it was very good. But I think there was so much information there that we really could not grasp everything. There was so much there. It's kind of like trying to fit 20 pounds of material into a 1 pound box. And I think that's how it was for us. But here in Exodus, he's giving the instructions on how to build the temple and all the details of everything that goes into the temple. And here in chapter 30, he begins with the altar of incense. And in the first few verses, he gives the detail. He says in verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon." And then he goes further into more detail. In verse 3, he says in the middle, "And thou shalt make it out of pure gold." Now, if you just look at the craftsmanship, now these men were specially gifted men from God. And they could do special carvings. I don't know if you've ever seen something tremendously well done, hand carved. We went to Atlanta, Georgia years ago, and we went to a place called the Swan House. And throughout the house, there's a 1 foot border that goes around the whole house. And it's been completely hand carved. There's leaves and rose petals and flowers and vines, just hand carved. And it's not possible that you can actually grasp that this person, that he had a mental pattern. I think it was every 11 feet that he repeated the pattern, that he had it mentally, every vine, every petal, everything about it. And I don't think this is any close to the beauty that we see that this altar of incense was carved out to be. And then for it to be overlaid with gold would have just been splendor, just to see some sunlight glistening off of this altar. It would have been beautiful. But there's far more to this beauty of this altar of incense than this. In verse 6, he tells us exactly where God wanted this altar placed inside the temple. He says in verse 6, "And thou shalt put it before the veil," that is by the ark of the testimony, "before the mercy seat that is over the testimony." And then he says, "where I will meet with thee." Of all the places in the temple, this is where God says, "this is where I'm going to meet with you." Have we ever considered why is this altar so important that God chooses that this is the place where he was going to meet with the priest? If we take and turn over into the book of Revelation, and we're going to look in chapter 5 and verse 6, John writes, in Revelation 5, verse 6, he says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Verse 8. "When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps." And this next part is where I'm looking at. "And golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Now let's turn over to Revelation 8, verse 3. Anytime Jesus said something and he repeated himself, then he's really trying to emphasize what he's trying to say. And here we see in chapter 5, that he's talking about the golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And let's look in chapter 8, verse 3 in Revelation. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Now, he's giving the same idea in heaven according to the altar of incense, which was upon the earth. The one upon earth was a golden altar. And here he says the same thing here in verse 3, that this is a golden altar. And that this was being offered up with the prayer of the saints, the incense, the fire from the altar, with the prayer of the saints. So if you ever wonder what happens to my prayer after I pray, sometimes I think we get kind of impatient when we don't get what we want. But God is not operating on our timeline. God, he allows us to pray what we need. He lays upon our heart what we are to pray for. But at the same time, that doesn't always mean that it's going to happen then. Whenever we started praying as a church that we would start to grow, and there was two things that we prayed for. First of all, that God would show us who we were and our shortcomings. And second of all, that God would break down the wall of lies that everybody had been saying about us. There was a lot of miscommunication, misunderstanding of who we were. And we couldn't grow. For the first many years, the church simply would not grow. And it was like a year after we started the prayer meeting, the church began to grow. And I think it's whenever God anoints something, that's whenever people cannot hold anything back. But let's go ahead and go to the next part of Scripture. And this is in the story of the book of Luke. And this is the story of Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verse 8. And if we're just taking what we just saw in Revelation and putting it together with what we saw from the book of Exodus, and we're going to take those two and put it together in this story in order to see that when God continually repeats himself, there is a reason, there's a purpose behind what he does. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 8, this is a story where Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, goes and does his priestly duties in the temple. And it came to pass in verse 8 that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." We look into this portion of Scripture, and I can't help that the beauty of the Old Testament and the book of Revelation is coming together, and we're seeing this come together right here so beautifully. Here in verse 9, it says that it was his lot. It was not always the same priest that would go in there and offer up this incense. But now Zacharias had this privilege that who knows how long he's been waiting for this. And he was going to go in there and he's going to burn the incense. In verse 10, it says, "And the time that Zacharias was in the temple burning this incense, the multitude of people," you can just imagine, the nation of Israel, "were all gathered around the whole temple and they were praying." And if it's like it was in the book of Revelation, what it is this incense symbolizes the prayer of the saints. So while Zacharias is in here offering the symbolic offering, outside the people actually doing exactly what God wanted them to do, to pray. And this is happening simultaneously. At this very moment, when this simultaneous prayer and incense is being burned, there appears at the right side of the altar an angel. Where do we see in the book of Revelation that there was an angel? He was standing by the altar. He took fire from off the altar and mixed it with the prayers of the saints, and he brought it before the throne of God, and it went up as an offering before God. I don't want to build too much on symbolism, but sometimes I think that we're so missing the Old Testament that we are missing the keys, the foundation that we need to realize what is important in the heart of God. We're seeing these two come together. And then after fear came upon Zacharias, the angel says, "Don't fear." And what does he say? He says, "Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard." How many times have we prayed for something, and we prayed for something, and we prayed for something, and there's no answer. And we become afraid that maybe God doesn't hear. And Zacharias gets it straight from the mouth of an angel. He says, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. I can't imagine the joy that spread into this man's heart. To think at this moment, he's thinking, I'm too old. But when God says something, he says it and he means it. The symbolism of this verse helps us to understand that prayer is a priority to God. Abraham was a man that interceded. He was a man of prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. So many people in the past were men of prayer. You just think of the story of Abraham. When God tells him that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed, Abraham started to beg God and plead with him, God, if there's at least 50 people, 50 righteous people, are you going to destroy the whole city? And God was being merciful. He says, if there's 50, I won't destroy it. And yet, Abraham himself was not quite sure if there would be that many. So he continually brought the numbers down until he gets to the number 10. He says, God, if there's just 10 righteous people, will you destroy the city? And God says, no. If there's 10 righteous, I will not destroy the city. The next morning, Abraham rises up and looks over towards the Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did he see? The Bible tells us that there was a smoke that went up from Sodom and Gomorrah as a smoke from a burning furnace. His prayer wasn't answered. Did he pray wrong? How often do we think about when we pray that we don't pray properly? Maybe had he gone down and say, Lord, if there had been 3, it would have been spared. Jesus was an intercessor. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we see that Jesus is an intercessor. You can take the Old Testament and run it through the screen of the New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews. If you don't understand all the symbolism of the Old Testament, then take the book of Hebrews, and it's going to help unlock the truths of the Old Testament. And one of those is right here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. We have to come to God through Jesus Christ. And then he says here, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so we have Jesus Christ even today. We know that when he lived, that he prayed. How many times can we find in the Bible that while it was dark, before the sun rose, that Jesus rose up and he spent time in prayer? Jesus, even now in heaven, continues to make intercession for the saints. He continues to pray. The Holy Spirit, he makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. We don't always know how we should pray. And yet the Holy Spirit can take and convert our unrevealed prayer that we don't understand, and he can take it and bring it before God and transform it into a prayer that can be answered. Do we ever intercede with other people? Do you ever pray for other people? Or are we too caught up in our own lives that we don't have time to pray? Maybe we've given up because our prayers are not answered. So if our prayers are just bouncing off of a rubber ceiling and they're coming back and we just don't see anymore that our prayers are being answered, why? In James chapter 4, verse 1, he gives us some reasons why. Turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 1, and let's see what is some of the problems that we often have as Christians of why the prayers are coming back unanswered. First of all, he sees here in verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war and ye have not because ye ask not. So the first thing is we just simply don't ask. We're so busy fighting that we don't have time to pray and ask God for what we need. Secondly, he says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And look what he says in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enmity of God. When he looks at here, he says, you're asking, but you're asking amiss. Your prayer, your aim in prayer is off target. That's why you're not hitting the goal. You're asking for things from God that are fleshly. Have we ever tried praying against one of our enemies? Say, Lord, I wish you would really hinder that guy, really put a stumbling block so he's going to fall on his face. Do we ever pray like that to those people that just can't get along with us? I think the best way that we can pray for our enemy is whenever we actually pray with an intercessory prayer, where we actually have a burden for that person that their soul may be saved. And if their soul is saved, they are saved, it's because there's sin in their life. It's like the Bible says, in the last days iniquity shall abound, and the love of money shall grow, many shall grow cold. Why is love so cold? It's because there's so much sin. It's growing. And it's just like a cancer. You got liver cancer, and this tumor is just going to completely grow and completely take up the whole room inside the liver. And the liver no longer can function. And that's the same way it can be in our families. It can be like that in our church. That sin can grow inside the church to the point where the church can't function anymore. We can blame whoever we want for that. But if we don't start dealing with our sin, my sin, I can't deal with your sin. I can only deal with mine. But we start dealing with our sin and start praying for these things, that's whenever things can actually open up so that this cancer can die and so that this liver can function so that like it should. What is the liver there to do? It's a cleanser. The church is a place of cleansing. It's a place of hospitality. You take people in and help them so they can become more like Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter tells us another reason why our prayers are not answered. And here he specifically names up husbands. He says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he says, likewise, ye husbands. Well, first of all, you have to think. He says, likewise. That means he's talking about something else before that, and he's talking about wives. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together with the grace of life. And then here's the punchline, that your prayers be not hindered. So why are men's prayers not being heard? It's because they're not giving their wife honor. Why do we need to give the wife honor? Because she's a weaker vessel. Years ago, we heard John Lowen say, he says, you men are weak. You're weak. Your wife is just weaker. If you ever have something that is very, very fragile, that you treat that thing in a very special way because you don't want that thing to break. And so many times if we see that our wives are always going through emotional ordeals, we wonder why. Because we're not honoring our wives. We're not treating them like we should in such a special way. You don't take a one-year-old and start being rough on the one-year-old because they don't have the understanding of a 40-year-old. The child just simply doesn't have that understanding. They're weaker. And so we need to honor them. Yes, I understand that children need to honor their parents. There's a certain kind of honor that those that are spiritually mature give to those that are spiritually immature. And here he's using that with wives. Husbands, honor your wives because they're a weaker vessel, so your prayers won't be hindered. In our day and age, how much do we do that's amiss? That we consume it upon our own lusts. You know, prayer is not measured by time, but it is measured by intensity. How deep, how heartfelt, how meaningful, how earnest are you whenever you pray? having alone time with the Word is what helps open us to the understanding, to the nature of the God. We mix Bible reading, spending time in God's Word and prayer together. That is whenever we actually get closest to God. Yes, the Bible's great, but it's whenever we start to pray, that's whenever we draw closest to God. When Jesus, he would go into the temple and he would take the book of Isaiah and he would read about himself and say, today this has been fulfilled. But then the evenings he would go onto the mountain and he would pray. In the morning you would find him that he was praying. He would pray and the disciples would fall asleep because they were just weary. Jesus had the same body that they did. And yet he had this intensity, he had this urge, this desire within him that just drove him to prayer. If Jesus, the Son of God, had this kind of drive, he saw it was so important, shouldn't we? In India, there is a mission school ran by a lady named Pandita Ramadi. There's about 1,500 girls in this mission school. One day, one of the girls, they came and asked what the meaning of Luke 12, verse 49 is, where Jesus says, I came to cast fire upon the earth, and what will I if it were already kindled? The missionary didn't quite understand what that verse truly meant and came kind of gave them a brush-off answer. The girls were not satisfied with the answer, and they decided they're going to continue to pray for that anyway. And they continued to pray and to pray. And then one day, something happens where these girls were given this earnest desire. It's like a fire from heaven came down. And they just gave this urge to live a closer walk with Jesus and to continue to go out and share the gospel with other people. And afterwards, these girls, they spent much time in prayer because this is how they got this fire and this is how they're going to continue to spread it on. Shortly afterward, they go to another missionary's house. A group of girls, they walked in and they asked the missionary, who was preparing for a service, is it okay if we would pray for your work here? The missionary thought to himself, these young girls, they should be in school. Yet he didn't want to offend them, so yes, he says, there's a barn out there and you guys can gladly go gather in the barn to pray. The girls left. He continued to prepare in the evening. Suddenly he got a knock on the door and one of the local pastors from the church walks in. He says, I got a great burden on my heart. He says, I have fallen into sin. And I am just so pressed with this sin, I have to get rid of it. I can't go on anymore like this. And he confesses his sin to the missionary. Just after he finishes, he walks out the door, and a Christian walks up. He says, I have such a burden that I am not living the life that God wants me to live. And he starts to confess his sin to the missionary. And he walks out the door, and the next one comes. And a little bit later, some unconverted people started walking in and started just saying that I need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And one after another, many of these people came to Christ that day. In the middle of all this, this missionary thought of one thing, the girls that were praying in the barn. It wasn't even the Word of God that brought him there. It was by the power of prayer of some young girls taking life very, very seriously. So what was that fire that they prayed for? I believe it is just a spiritual cleansing that we so dearly need. John the Baptist understood what this fire was, and he spoke about it. When he saw Jesus for the very first time, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable heat. There was one time when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. How many times has Satan come before the presence of God and has said to God, I want to sift Johnny Bergen as wheat. I want to see how much spirit fruit is in him, and I want to know how much chaff there is. And the only reason he says that is because he sees so much chaff in our lives. He sees so much of us in our lives that when the Holy Spirit would work in our lives, it would all be gone with the wind. There would be very little grain that would remain. And what we need is we need to come to God, and we need to allow this refining fire of God through the power of the Holy Spirit to work through our lives so we become more like Jesus Christ. He speaks of baptism and cleansing. Have any of us ever been through this cleansing fire? I know we go through this at conversion. We have conviction. But that's only the first stage in our Christian walk. We don't just one time go through a cleansing process and then that's it. We are still far from being who Jesus was. There's many, many things in our lives that still need to be cleansed out. If you ever screen anything, you start off with the biggest screen. And you slowly move to a smaller and smaller screen. And that's what God does with us. So slowly and slowly, the things that are not necessary slowly get weaved and weeded out of our lives. Have you ever been to this place where God screens you? Where he sends you through this fire of cleansing? Where the Lord sanctifies you? He tries your faith, your motives, your desires that nobody else but him can see. Does anybody know your motives? How often are your motives? You might be doing the right thing, but your motive is wrong. You might be doing the right thing, but your desires are wrong. And we need to be even cleansed of these things. How much joy do we not have when we can do the right thing with the right motive? So that we can do it with the right heart. Yeah, I'm going to go share the gospel with that guy. Why? So that everybody can see that he got converted because I talked to him. Yeah, he might get converted, but we did it just so that we can be seen. How much better that we have a burden for that person and we pray that that person can be converted. Somebody else goes and talks to them and they get converted and we can rejoice. The motive was right. We don't get the credit, but praise the Lord, he's saved. How many times in our lives do we have these things wrong? Prayer is measured not by time, but the amount of heart in the prayer. One person can pray more in a second than the next person does in an hour. It all has to do with the intensity, how earnestly they pray. Jesus, when he prayed, he sweat with water and blood dripping off of him. His prayers, his yearnings, his desire to cleanse the world from sin was so severe that his body was going into overload. Do we have this kind of desire, a burden for the lost? Or are we just concerned with ourselves, with our sin? We need to get to the point where we can tie our hands to the altar because the fire of God's cleansing is so uncomfortable for the flesh. God is halfway done with us when we get off the altar. I was once at a prayer meeting and a man came in. And the next brother, he says, hey, brother, how's your day going? He said, not good. He said, God is dealing with me. He says, my prayer, and ask you pray for me, is that God will tie my hands to the altar so that I won't get off till he's done. How many of us are half done and we get off the altar? Ladies, if you ever put something in the oven for half the time and you take it out, what do you do with it? And you let it cool off, it's ruined. How many of us have been in the oven of God's sanctification and have gotten out before he was done with us? We need to be in there and allow it to be cleansed completely so that once we are fully cleansed by God, so that people actually see the face of Jesus in the reflection of his church. Is that who we are? Are we actually to the point where Jesus can be seen by those around us in the way that we do things simply by the love that we have for one another? Jesus says, By this the whole world shall know that you are my disciples, and that you love one another. Why do we not love one another? It's because iniquity is abounding. It's growing in the church. It's growing in the world. Sin is grating more and more. What is sin? Sin is simply when I think about myself instead of thinking about the things of God. It's when I take my thoughts and it's just all focused on me. It means missing the mark. And once you get used to, who cares? I missed the mark last time. God's gracious. And I'll miss the mark again and again and again. All of a sudden becomes a lifestyle. All of a sudden we don't even know how to hit the mark anymore. And when Jesus comes, he'll say the words nobody wants to hear. He said, depart from me to the everlasting fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't know you. We don't have fellowship. You never came to me to pray. You never spent time in God's word. Who are you? We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to come before God. We need to confess our sin. We need to confess that he's Lord. We need to be honest and earnest and humble and bring everything that we have and who we are before the holy almighty God and allow him to work through us so we can go out and be effective in the kingdom of God. Sometimes prayer works instantly. In Bible study, we're going through Acts chapter 9. And we see how Paul, trembling and astonished, he asked the question, Lord, what will you have me to do? And Jesus said, arise, go in the city, and it will be told to you what you should do. The publican that prayed, beating his chest in the temple, his prayer was heard. The thief on the cross prayed a simple prayer, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He got the answer, today you'll be with me in paradise. But it isn't always that way. One night at a church service, a couple of Christians are sitting in the back visiting before the service, and they see this man walk in. He was a nightclub owner. One Christian mentions it to the next one. So one of them stands up and walks over and starts visiting with him. And as he visits with him, this man says, all that churches are hypocrites, and all they do is try and convince a bunch of old women that prayer can be answered. And that's not true. And the Christian says, no, that's not true. Your prayer can be answered. I've seen it happen. And the nightclub owner, he says, well, if that's the case, I want you to pray for me right here, right now, that I'll get converted. And he stands there. The Christian accepts the challenge and he bows his head and he prays. After the Christian's done, he looks up. And this owner is looking at him. He says, you done? Yeah. See, I told you, prayer doesn't work. See, it's just like I said, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Prayer doesn't work. And he turns around and he walks out. Not long later, he gets a letter in the mail from this nightclub owner. And he says, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He said, I know that prayer works. He said, that night, I didn't get converted there, but I sure sensed something going on within my heart. He was convicted of his sin, and he could not forget the prayer of the Christian. And over a period of time, that conviction continued to build and build until he accepted Jesus Christ and let God deal with his sin. And now he says, now I am serving God. He said, I am leading other people to Christ. But the Christian, had he just given up, it wouldn't have worked. But the Christian continued to pray. He was ashamed. He was ashamed that he had prayed and nothing happened. But he didn't give up. He kept praying until he got this letter in the mail. I know it's not fun talking about sin. It's very personal. But at the same time, we need to, because that's what gets us back into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn over to our text verse, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. I believe this is a very powerful verse. I think it's the core of what we need as Christians when we become lukewarm, whenever we strayed, we've backslidden, I think this is a verse that we can always go back to, and it is the core of what we need in order to get into a perfect relationship with God. And this is what the Lord says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. When we look at this, he gives us several things. But the very first thing he says is if. He says, if my people, the people that I have called by my name, if they shall humble themselves, and if they shall pray, and if they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then will I hear from heaven. We have all these conditions. If Calvinism is true, and we are utterly depraved to the point that we cannot accept Jesus Christ, there's nothing we can do, then why is he giving us all these things? If we're called by the names, we're supposed to humble ourselves. If we're so depraved, we can't humble ourselves. But he tells us to. He tells us to pray. What does it help if we're so depraved that we can't pray? We can get on the knees and be formal about it, but we won't be heard. But he tells us to pray. He says we're supposed to seek his face. How can we seek his face if we're not depraved? None of this is true. God gives us all these conditions because he knows we can meet them. And he's going to be there to give us the strength and the desire so we will meet these conditions. And once we have met the conditions, this is what God wants. God wants us to be forgiven, and he wants our land healed. He wants our relationships healed. He wants our families healed. He wants our churches healed. He wants us to deal with the sin so that we can be healed. God wants our land healed. I truly believe that. The thing is, we don't want it bad enough. If my people which are called by my name, we claim to be called by his name, but we refuse to humble ourselves to pray and seek his face because it makes me look a little bit less amongst the other brothers. And yet we all know it. We have shortcomings. We have sin. We have weaknesses. We get lukewarm. We get spoiled in the world we live in. And we need to turn away from these things so we can become again what God wants us to be. And I know within our hearts and souls, this is what we dearly want. Because that's what God created us to be. To have a desire to become like him. Brothers and sisters, don't stop praying. Even if you're convicted, don't stop praying. The prayer itself is nothing. It's a bunch of words. It's all empty until it reaches the throne of God. And God hears that prayer and he answers that prayer. That prayer then bears the power of the Almighty God. And when God answers a prayer, there is nothing that can hinder it unless we choose to fall back into sin. But once God answers that prayer, that is going to be established and that will be done. And I would have to say to the people that are older, that kind of lost motivation, one of the greatest things you can do for the church, for the kingdom of God, is continue to pray. You have so many experiences in life. You understand the shortcomings and the hardships and the bitterness and all the things, the pains that life has in it. And whenever we experience those things, then we have an understanding of how we should pray. I know it's really nice that we always pray very positive prayers, but we need to be honest. Not everything we pray for is negative. I'd have to say at prayer meeting, we probably don't talk about the things that we want to pray for because we're too ashamed to. We need to be honest and humble and open with our prayer. And if God be for us, who can be against us? David said this, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, he says three words, but makes a very powerful statement. Pray without ceasing. Let's all stand to pray.